great and glorious God, our Heavenly Father, it's a joy and a privilege for us to come into your presence this evening and seeking you and asking that you may be found of us, O Lord, and that we may have engagement with you, O Lord, through your word and by your spirit. We remind ourselves that we come on purchased ground. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no other name amongst heaven where we can come before you except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and your beloved Son. We thank you, Lord, in the scriptures that we read your commendation of the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And this is no greater privilege for us than to hear the word of God and to have that word applied to our hearts by your Spirit, that we may be transformed and moulded by the living word. We thank you that this is not a possibility just in a brief sense of the word, but this can be ours, Lord, as we heed the word of God. We pray we may be those spoken of, such as in the church at Thessalonica, that they received the word, not as the word of men, but as it actually is. The word of God that is able to work powerfully within you. Lord, may that be our experience. We come not to just have a social time together, though Christian fellowship is precious and valuable and we esteem this. But Lord, we come to meet with you, Lord. Please fulfill our desires and aspirations to your glory. And hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from God's word from the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. And we're reading from verse 18 to verse 39. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, These he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank God for the reading of his word this evening. So shall we pray together. And we thank you, Lord, for the gospel of your grace. We thank you for the message of salvation, alone to be found in the Lord Jesus, our blessed Saviour and Redeemer. We thank you that it alone is revealed in the sacred scriptures, in your word, the Bible. We thank you that from the beginning, from the book of Genesis through to Revelation, is for us the great story of redemption. How fallen man in his rebellion yet has been given that glorious saving truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of in the Old Testament by way of prophecy and types and foreshadowings, to be found in fulfillment in the coming of our Saviour as a babe in the manger, then growing to manhood, and then undertaking his ministry of doing good and speaking your word and healing and glorifying your name, all in preparation for that sacrifice upon the cross, the means whereby our sins can be dealt with forever. And we thank you that we read again and again in the scriptures, he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. He was not going to be and was not deflected from this path that was before him. Even his trusted disciple Peter could not deflect him. And we thank you that he did fulfill your mission for him, Lord, in yielding to that cruel death upon the cross, and by his precious blood purchased salvation for his people. Thank you, Lord, that though he was slain upon the tree at Calvary, yet it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And he was raised from the dead that third day. And thank you, Lord, that we read of the resurrected, ever-living Christ, revealing himself to his disciples and to others, and then ascended into heaven with the promise that he shall come again, and now in glory makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and is our returning Lord and Saviour, the governor of the universe. Lord, it does not bore us to relate this glorious panorama of salvation. Rather, it thrills our hearts to be reminded again of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that in your purposes. You inspired those gospel writers and other writers of scripture to be inspired to pen these immortal words for us that are before us now. And you have preserved your word. And thank you for this. And we praise you and bless you. Thank you that you have not left yourself without witness. Although the light is burning dim in this country and we are grieved because of this, nevertheless it still burns. And there are those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And there are those who are living for you, Lord, to your glory. There are churches such as this who have not compromised, haven't watered down, haven't diluted in any way the gospel of your grace. And we thank you for the preservation of your truth here in Belvedere, and we give you thanks for this, and others too. And we pray that we may ever be kept faithful to the word of God, O Lord. We would wish others were so committed, but we know in so many areas, Lord, your truth has been diluted and altered. And we are saddened by this, but we take strength from you, our God, in being determined to be faithful to your gospel, faithful to the word of God itself. So prosper every agency that seeks to make you known, Lord. We pray for the Trinitarian Bible Society. We pray for Wycliffe Bible Translators. And we thank you for every agency that makes your word known. Please bless and honour to your glory every gospel endeavour. We pray for the work of Grace Baptist Mission. We thank you for the good news we heard earlier in the month at annual meetings day of how you are blessing the work of GBM, and we pray that you may continue to do so. We thank you for those who have served you, who have completed their service within the mission, and we commend them to you. We thank you for Sukesh Kubari, and thank you for his ministry, and now as he serves your church in the West Country, bless and own his ministry to your glory. We think of others who have just recently been inducted to the work of GBM, and we thank you for this, and we pray you would own them. We pray particularly for the great needs of France, Lord, and we pray for those young people that have been welcomed into service with GBM in Paris and also Bordeaux. So we thank you for them. We thank you for Fiona Stewart, who spent many years in Bordeaux, now completed her service and is serving you at Heath Evangelical Church in Cardiff. Bless her, Lord, and thank you for her. And so, Lord, we look to you. We pray for your help and blessing. Pray that your Holy Spirit may be poured out upon us, that if any here are do not know the Saviour in a living way, that you would unstop deaf ears and take away the veil of unbelief from the heart, and that such may see by faith for the first time the glories and beauty and loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us now. Help me in my weakness and frailty. And help us all to know your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we turn to God's word, to Romans chapter 8. And I want to look with you at the verses together. Verses 26 to verse 30. Verses 26 to verse 30. Now, the theme that we are considering today, which continues this evening, is responding to life's pressures. Responding to life's pressures. I wonder, do you feel under pressure? Do you know what it is to feel some stress and difficulty? Well, we know that stress is not far away from each of us, because anxiety and concern can soon grab us. We're not anticipating this, but something happens to us, something unexpected, and then we're taken by surprise. And the pressures of life are such that are seen in the working world, or in family life, or in community, or sometimes even in the church. But they all mount up, don't they? And then there's perhaps reverses in terms of health or various things that cause us to be concerned. So how do we respond then to life's pressures? That's my burden to address today. Well, we considered one strategy, as it were, to overcome life's pressures from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 to 14. We considered that this morning, that this was a great reality to think about, apply, and live in the light of, that there's nothing that can hurt us. To realise that and to apply that is a great blessing. But there's another strand we can put alongside this, and it's to be found in the teaching of this passage before us in Romans chapter 8, 26 to 30. And this is the great help to us to realise this, that everything is under the sovereign hand of God. Now we can agree with that mentally, but we need to agree with it in our hearts and emotionally in every respect, that everything is under the sovereign hand of God. It's one thing to start a journey, it's quite another thing to complete it, isn't it? A friend of mine, I think Ian and Margaret Jemmett, we're going to celebrate Margaret's 60th birthday. Not 30th, but her 60th birthday. So they started on a journey, and Ian said to Margaret, this is about September, we're going on a surprise journey for you. Wow, this is very encouraging. He booked a time in the Lake District, and it took them 12 hours to get there. One thing to start a journey, quite another thing to complete it. It's important if we start a thing to complete it, isn't it? There's some who start things and never complete. I knew a young man like that. He says, I've got a wonderful project. This is filling my mind and my enthusiasm, my investment of time, and this is going to be the project that will be outstanding in my life. Oh, that's encouraging. Let's see how that develops. But within two or three months, the thing was soon forgotten. It's one thing to start, something else to complete. And if you're a Christian this evening, many would be, well, you've started, and I trust by God's grace we will finish. Here is that great promise from Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. True believers always complete their journey to glory. So, where does suffering come in? Does it come in? Well, yes, it does come in. Suffering is permitted by God to wean our hearts from earth and to prepare us for heaven. Many years ago, the then leader of the Liberal Party delivered a stirring speech at their annual conference. And he said something like this: "Leave this conference, go to your constituencies and prepare for government." Well, I would alter that somewhat and say to believers this evening, myself included, leave this church this evening, go to your homes and prepare yourself for glory. Because this is what the gospel is all about. And you would reply to me, "I feel so weak and so frail and inadequate." Well, I would say to you, if you feel that way, well, come with me to walk through the Word of God this evening. We have many conversations, do we not, during the day with our husbands or our wives or our children, or if we're at school with our school friends, or at college with our fellow students. But the most conversations we have is with ourselves. All day long we're talking to ourselves in our minds and having conversations with ourselves. My wife often says to me, "Who are you talking to?" I says, "Me. Me." And so when I'm under some stress and strain, and life is pressurizing me and hedging me in this way and that, when I feel that I'm under the cosh, when my feelings bring me down, I find myself addressing to myself and talking to myself. Perhaps sometimes, alas, succumbing to self-pity. I ought not to, but it does happen. When I feel myself in a negative frame of mind, how do I deal with that when I'm having conversations with myself throughout the day? Well, I must apply the Word of God to me. It's not to be kept just on the shelf to gather dust. It's to become part of us. I've got a fascinating article at home written by a Christian man who was a philosopher in France before the war. A brilliant man, but an atheist, but an honest man. And he said this: "For years I was looking for a book that would understand me, and I never found it. Until I found the Bible." It's not just to fill our minds with information. It's not just to make theologians of us, that's true. But it is to transform us when we feel pressurized and stressful and in some trouble. And so I have internal conversations with myself. So I want to share five strands of a conversation I'm having with myself. So I'm inviting you in to listen to what I'm saying to myself. And it may be you identify with me. And it's this word, this passage here in Romans chapter 8, 26 to 30, which is so wonderful in helping me if ever I come across this negative mindset that fills me with pessimism. I am a pessimist by nature. And I have to address this and say, "Please, Lord, help me to be moulded by your word." And so when I feel under pressure, how do I respond? Well, I recognise this firstly, of course, that nothing can harm me. I know that. I take that on board from 1 Peter chapter 3. But the next thing I do, I say, Lord, I recognise that everything is under your sovereign hand. And you say, well, that's all very well, but things happen to me and I kind of question that. Shouldn't do, but I do. Here is one strand of the conversation I'm having with myself. And it may be that you've thought this too. Often I feel I cannot pray. The Holy Spirit helps me do just that. I feel I cannot pray. The Holy Spirit helps me do just that. And thank God for the work and witness and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those troubles, those trials that can so soon overwhelm us. To know, Lord, I don't know if I can pray in this situation. He says to us, the Holy Spirit helps you. The last 3 years of our ministry at Highbury were stressful and difficult. And there as I saw that poster in my study, and I think I've said this before, keep calm and carry on. I proved this true from the Word of God. There's an interesting word that comes up again and again in this passage, Romans chapter 8, 26 to 30. It's the word groan or groaning. This, in fact, is the application of the gospel to the Christian, how he may live a life free of indwelling sin, know the power of the Spirit and assurance, no matter what happens. What a wonderful passage it is. Creation groans, we're told here. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs until now. And then look at verse 23, another groaning. Not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And then we feel pressurized so much so that we can hardly verbalize our prayers. And we say, Lord, I don't know if I can pray in this respect. I feel so weak. Look at verse 26. How we should thank God for this wonderful passage. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Have you ever come across that position where all you've done under stress and strain and agony of heart is, Lord, I just leave it with you, I groan. And you think, is that prayer? Yes, it is prayer. That is prayer. Because those very groans are interpreted by the Holy Spirit himself. Notice it says that. Now that's very important. I want you to see this. But the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit himself, makes intercessions. What does that say? That the Holy Spirit is a person, not an influence, but a living person. The Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groans that cannot be uttered. I can't pray, Lord, I can't pray. The Holy Spirit helps you. It's when the child of God is so burdened, can't verbalize his needs, her needs, that the Holy Spirit intercedes. How thankful we should be. And as you groan in prayer, the Holy Spirit groans with you. We have two intercessors for us. Did you know this? Two intercessors. One, the Lord Jesus in heaven. Secondly, the Holy Spirit within the heart. So this is the benefit of being a Christian, isn't it? To know this joy. If you're not a Christian, you won't know that joy. And when we exhort you to trust in Jesus, what we're saying is, you may know this when you're a believer, not until you are. Not until you are. How needful to trust in this glorious Saviour and know the benefits of being a child of God. Ah, here is one strand of my internal conversation I have with myself. Often I feel I cannot pray. The Holy Spirit helps me do just that. Ah, but there's another problem. There's another problem. I'm talking to myself. I'm having this conversation with myself. Perhaps in a negative frame of mind. I ought not to, but here we are. It's just part of my personality. And I often feel that I don't know. I don't know. But the will of God assures me that I shall know. Often I feel I don't know. The will of God assures me that I shall know. Every Christian seeks to do God's will. That's true, isn't it? If you're a believer, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you would want to have that assurance that you're doing what he wants you to do. Am I doing what God wants me to do, you ask yourself. Uncertainty and afflictions that trouble us have an unsettling effect upon us. There was a time in my ministry at East Ham when, in a pastoral sense, I was under tremendous stress and pressure. The Lord really helped me through that time. But never once did I feel I can't carry on the ministry. The church was praying for me, and we saw through the end of those troubles and those heartaches with various individuals in the fellowship. The idea has gone abroad that if you or I suffer, we're out of God's will. Well, that's not true. That is not true, my friends. Maybe you feel that your troubles indicate that you're not a Christian. And you begin to have doubts. Well, friends, let me say this. You can suffer and still be in the will of God. Sometimes we do have doubts. But we must take these to God in prayer. This is what we're told here. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't know what to pray for. Look at that verse. Claim it. Apply it, be moulded by it, live in the light of it. Do you think that God doesn't understand, that God doesn't know? Well, he does understand, and he does know. And again, let me remind you of this premise this evening. Everything is under the sovereign hand of God. And the Holy Spirit prays for us in accordance with the will of God. Do you notice who that's for? We're told in verse 27. He makes intercession for the saints. Who are they? They're believers. Saints are believers. They're not some Roman Catholic hierarchical figure of yesteryear that the Pope somehow give some words and hocus pocus, there they are, they're saints. No, that's not saints. Saints are believers in Jesus, the Holy Ones. The Holy Ones. Let's be done with this Roman Catholic nonsense, because it is nonsense. Saints are God's people. Each believer in Jesus is called a saint. The sanctified ones. Made holy by the application of the death of Jesus, by his precious blood brought upon the cross for us and now applied to our hearts by the Spirit. Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." What a wonderful verse that is. Do you rest content in the knowledge that he knows everything, good or bad, that will happen in my life? I trust in him. I don't think children are to be worried by the worries of their parents. I feel that quite strongly. If I have anxiety or concern, I'm not to share that with my children. Maybe when now they're adult, that may be a little different. But when they were growing up, particularly when they're growing up, I'm not to share with them my anxieties. Because parents are not to burden their children with the parental worries of life. This came home to me quite powerfully some years ago when my mother opened up the anxieties that she and my dad felt during the 50s when I was growing up. I never knew anything about that. That was quite a surprise and a discovery. I knew nothing about that. How wonderful to know this then. And this is to me a great encouragement, that God knows and cares about me, and I can leave everything to him. Everything. Without exclusion. And I find that's a great blessing. That takes the pressure off. That takes the strain away. And we can sing with thanksgiving, "All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask besides? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread, though my weary steps may falter," and they do, "and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see." Do you believe that? Do you rejoice in that? Yes, in times of blessing and encouragement, but also in times of crisis and difficulty. This is where faith lays hold on God and trust is seen. So that's the second strand of my internal conversation with myself. I feel that I do not know, but I come to this scripture, and this is the happy result. The will of God assures me that I shall know. But there's another strand. I had four actually, so there's an amendment there. The third strand. I'm talking to myself, reflecting, ruminating, thinking about this, thinking about the other, and I often feel that I will not last. God's providence governs me in everything. Everything. Were you ever good at sport at school? Did you excel at sports day? What about cross country running? I know there's some runners here actually, so I admire them. I haven't joined their ranks, alas. But I remember, maybe, was it February 1959? Well, I don't know if it was then, but it could have been. 13 years old in a cross-country run around Morden Park, bespattered by mud and exhausted. I never enjoyed it. But to run the Christian race is much, much harder. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race set out before us. And you say, I don't know if I can last the pace. You and I, Christian, are not on our own. The Lord God himself helps us, and he helps the believer keep going. Here's a great verse to remind us of that. Here we are, not knowing if we will last, not knowing if we can keep the pace up. Verse 28, and we know that in all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Here's a great verse to remind us that in all things, God will help his people, help his children. C.H. Spurgeon put it like this, if God lights the candle, none can blow it out. God knows all things. And this great verse tells us by his mighty power, he can make bad things into good and redeem them for his glory. How he does it, I don't know, but he does. He does. What a sweet verse this is, and has been so to believers throughout the running centuries of time. Here is what you're missing if you're not a Christian. Here are five truths here for the believer. God works. He works. And then he works for the good of his people. And then he works for the good in all things. And then he works for the one who loves him. And then all is according to his purpose. So it may be that you come to church with anxieties and concerns and worries. Well, my friends, suck the sweetness from these words and take encouragement, because they're for you to be strengthened by. I don't feel I can last, my friends. God's providence governs in everything. Everything. Wonderful scripture from Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is the guarantee. Some items we buy have limited guarantees. Our guarantee for our dishwasher's just run out. Anyway, it was bound to do so. But there's no limitation. The guarantees that God pledges in his word. The fourth and last strand, our internal conversation then, that I'm opening up before you. And this is a painful one. I feel that I will not make it. God's electing love pledges me that I will. I feel that I won't make it. God's electing love pledges me that I will. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is sometimes known as the golden chain. And God misses none whom he saves. Those whom he chooses to save, he will save, and he will infallibly bring them to glory. Aren't you encouraged by that? I certainly am. I suppose one of the most difficult times in my ministry was February 1999. We'd just been at Highbury for about 5 months. I had a small journal that I used to keep, and I made this observation. It seems to me that service by service, the church at Highbury gets weaker and weaker. It has a debilitating effect on me. But I must learn three things. To serve God here by dying to self, by joy in God, and by serving in his strength. It's about this time I said to my dear wife, Christine, I said, will we make it? It is so hard and so difficult. And her wonderful and so helpful reply was this. Remember Nozze. Now, you don't know what Nozze is, what that meant. Well, I'll tell you, there's a story to tell. It took me back to 1984. We just were returning from holiday in France with our two small children. Being in Normandy, we were journeying to the port of Saint-Malo. And I had anticipated the time it would take to get to the port. And so we made the journey on the basis of that estimation. And we stopped off at a place on the way called Nozze. And then we recalculated the time it would take to get to the port. And I badly misinterpreted or misunderstood the timing. And it seemed evident that we were going to miss the ferry. And I kind of panicked, really. We're going to miss the ferry. We haven't made the calculations properly. Well, she said to me, well, get in the car and drive as fast as you can and carefully as you can. Well, and so I did. And we got in the car. I was panicking. I kept on panicking, really. I said, we're not going to make this. You know, what's going to happen if we miss this ferry and we're in the port of Saint Malo with two children? What are we going to do tonight? She says, you know, every time you say that, you take your foot off the accelerator. You do. Well, she said, well, trust God. Go as far as you can. Don't keep on saying, what if we don't make it? Drive as fast and as carefully as you can. And the end of the story was this. We did make it. We were the last on the ferry and the first off. And she said, every time you say to me at Highbury, will we make it? You know what? You go slower. You go slower. You don't go for it as you did. If you keep on saying that. And so if you're a true believer and you ask yourself, Lord, will I make it? Yes, you will, by trusting in Jesus. And there's no doubting this, no doubting it whatsoever. But if you're not a believer, this doesn't apply to you, because fearful judgment awaits you. How wonderful that Jesus has come and promise the one who trusts in him, he will save and bring to glory infallibly. Infallibly. God is committed in taking every single Christian home. So do you worry about finishing? Do you remember that TV quiz called Mastermind and the catchword? I have started, so I will finish. Christian friend, you've started, and you will finish. Well, we have much to rejoice in and glory in. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.